turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. We're looking at verses 9 and 10, actually. We've been looking at the subject, flaws in your faith. And I think we all can admit that we probably all have some kind of flaw in our faith. And Paul, writing to the church here in verse 9, says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face." Why did he want to see them? He says, "With that, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." And I like that because Paul was interested in seeing the people and being able to minister to them in such a way that he could point out some things that might be situations in their faith that needed to be corrected so that they wouldn't be misled or that their faith wouldn't be, you know, something that's up and down and not settled and stable. The word perfect there is the Greek word. There's two words, as we know in the New Testament, primarily that one has to do with an ultimate perfection, teleo, but another one here is katharizo, which means to put back together or mend. It's used in Matthew 2 of Peter mending the nets that were broken so that the fish wouldn't fall through. And so that's the word that's used here. It's used also in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 and following verse 12, I believe, where he says that the ministry has a job to do, and that is for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, putting us back in right working order as God intends us to be. In other words, God has a purpose for his church. God has a plan. Because he had a plan in the beginning in the garden when he put Adam and Eve there, no doubt. And that job was in order to be able for them to do everything God required of them. Well, they fell, and because of that, all of us now are born in sin. And when we're born again, then God wants to start a work in our life of putting us back in right working order, right relationship with him, a right relationship with one another, so that we can fulfill God's purpose in this life and glorify him and certainly make it to heaven. We use the word flaws in your faith, because the word flaw is similar in a sense. It's talking about something that is a weakness in your life, something that is an imperfection, something that is a blemish, as you would. And, you know, when he says here the word something lacking in your faith, the word lacking can also mean falling short or deficient. So these all come together in the sense that I believe in a lot of people's lives, if they're honest with their own relationship with God and where they are, they would admit that sometimes they know that their faith is not what it should be, that there's something missing in their life. And if we're honest about that and we're willing to say that, we'll see that fact is very true of all of our lives. We often maybe ask, well, why didn't this work? Why didn't this happen? Why wasn't this prayer answered? Why? Well, it could be because there's something missing there that you have not quite yet tuned into or have had your eyes open to see to cause you to be able to have that all that God wants you to have. And we started with humility. We talked about a lack of commitment. We talked about respect, different things like that. Now we're on discernment, a lack of discernment, perfecting that. Because I believe that that is a big deal in the church, that there's a big lack of discernment. We started that last week. And so we're talking about something, a keen, sharp, clear, spiritual discernment. The ability to be able to see something that has got a flaw in it, something that's not right. And God gives us that ability as born-again Christians and having the Holy Spirit and his word to be able to do that, to distinguish. Because that's what the word would mean, to distinguish or to judge. Turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, where he's speaking here to the Hebrew Christians, saying to them, for the time you are to be teachers, you have need. You have a need that one teach you again. Well, I like that because it means I can repeat my messages. Teach you again. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now that's an interesting phrase. Because when we think about that, we think about milk, that babies always have to start off on milk. You just can't give them a, you know, solid food because they will choke on that. And that certainly is used as a picture meant to show us, as a lot of times there are young Christians who can't maybe swallow the strong word. As we would call it that, it's just God's word, but sometimes it's a little too much for some people for whatever reason, because again, they have not heard a whole lot. They have been lied to by a lot of religion, and they've been in the world so long, and they come and start hearing the word, they become kind of like, man, you're choking me to death. And so that's what what his meaning is there. And then he says in verse 13, for everyone that uses milk, so if you're still on milk as a baby, he says you're unskillful. Now I would say that means inexperienced or even ignorant. There's something wrong here because inexperienced Christians and Christians who are ignorant a lot of times are not able to see where the deception or error may be. They have a tendency just to listen to anything, anyone that says anything, not knowing that they're supposed to search the Scriptures for themselves to see if it be so. That's why we tell you many times, don't believe what I say, but believe it because it's in the Word. Because I'm trying to protect you from me even. Okay. Not that I think that is a problem, but that keeps us all looking to the Scripture, not to one individual, but looking to the Scripture, what God has to say, because God's given us all the Word. That's why we have it. And he says, he's unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, Paul speaks about that again in Corinthians when he speaks about their arguing and envying and all their bickering going on. He says, you're babes. He says, you ought not be that way. And then he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now, that means mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained. Their senses are trained to do what? To discern both good and evil. Now, the senses are talking about the ability to perceive certain things. What's right, what's wrong. And then he says here that they've been trained. I mean, a lot of times we have been trained in our own, a child's trained, and you begin to grow up, you begin to be able to tell by your smell that something is not good. I mean, if you take something out of the refrigerator and you smell it spoiled, you're not going to eat it because your senses are trained that way. So he's talking about this in reference to righteousness and the Christian life, that you have, in a sense, had your faculties trained in such a way that you've exercised them so much that you're experienced in the Christian life, and you know when something is not right. You don't always know what it is exactly. I mean, you can come to church and tell the atmosphere is not right. You can be talking to somebody and tell something's not right with them because you've been trained in that particular area. It's not that you're trying to be critical. It's just something going on, and you know that. You don't know what it is necessarily, but you know there is something. And that helps you to be able to pray and to discern. Now, the word discern here, it goes on, it says to discern what? What is true and what is false. And so, to discern here is the word diakrisis from diakrino, which means to be able to distinguish, to judge, and decide. So, a lot of times, you have to distinguish between some things in order to make a decision. You have to judge. If you go buy a car, you're going to look at different things about that car. You're going to distinguish between, you know, this one that gets 20 miles a gallon versus this one gets 25 miles a gallon. But this little thing here is just look like a popcorn machine. And the other one's a little bigger. Now, which one do you want? Do you want this little scooter going down the road or you want the bigger one? So you have to make some decisions and judgments in your life, which maybe is not just the mileage you get by gas, but the safety and security of your own life, too. That would come into play, wouldn't it? At least it would for people who are not greenies. Okay. So you would think about those things and you would make a judgment or you would make a distinction. We do this all the time. Yet you have all these people that come along and says, well, you are not to judge. And, you know, then the Bible say, judge not unless you be judged. They don't go further because the Bible says a whole lot about judging because in John 7:24 it says, judge a righteous judgment. So God tells us to do that over and over again. And we've taught on this, just the subject of judging, not maybe discernment, but I mean, all through the Bible, in Corinthians, he says, when they have one has a doctrine, one has a psalm, he says, let the others judge. In other words, discern. I mean, because somebody stands up and says, well, I believe that, you know, the rapture is past. We've missed the rapture. I'm going to say, whoa, hold it just a minute. I don't know if I agree with that. I don't discern that that is true. Well, I don't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. Some stupid stuff like that. I mean, right away, that's not right. But it gets more subtle than that now. It gets a whole lot more subtle than that. That's very clear what we're saying there. So the world and religion and a lot of people want you to feel real bad about making any judgments. They want to heap it over you, and they want to kind of just choke you to death with this, don't judge, you shouldn't judge, that's being critical. And that's all you hear all the time. And it kind of forces you back into a corner a little bit to make, you know, because you don't want to really be rejected. You don't want to be looked at as a critic. Because that's what close to what a person that judges a lot, people can be critical. But the Bible tells us certain things need to be critiqued. This is what a lot of people that are watch certain things, Hollywood movies and all, they have a little thing, a little column that they have to tell you about that particular movie. They critique that movie. They tell you whether the good, the bad, and the ugly about it, if you would. And sometimes you read those reviews about those things. Well, they look at those things from a prism that is a little different than a lot of people do, because they're judging based upon the talent, maybe the material that's in there. And there we have Christian people who review a lot of movies and say, this is corrupt, keep away from it. And it tells you about the bad language and the sex and so on and so forth in it. And that's called discernment. It's nothing wrong with that. That people say, well, they're being critical. No, they're just really they're judging something based on a certain value. They're weighing it and seeing whether or not it's something that they want to embrace with their own lives or endorse or somehow or another validate by saying that was good. And so you have to be careful. So in John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, judge a righteous judgment. The word judge there is the Greek word krino, which is similar to diakrino and diakrisis, which means to separate, to discriminate between good and evil. Now, we've heard for years in this politically correct society, you should not discriminate. And yet they do the same thing they tell you not to do. Now, I understand that we don't want to be discriminating between something. I mean, if we start becoming critical about, well, you drive a Chevrolet and I drive a Ford, or you're black and I'm white, we start doing those kind of things, then that's wrong. Because there is such a thing as, you know, that we are all created by our Creator and endowed with certain, you know, inalienable rights, as a constitutional father said. And there's some sense of good to that. But then we come back and we look at that and say, okay, now they're forcing this thing through that homosexuality is a civil right. So now we have to weigh that like a judge would. And we have to say that, is it a civil right? Is that really the issue here? Or are they just trying to make that an issue in order to promote what they want? So you have to go back and say, wait a minute, just a minute. God did create us all equal, but God said something about us when he created us. And he has something to say about homosexuality, doesn't he? He says it's an abomination. So I have a right to say that because it is. So that means they don't have a right to same-sex marriage. I wish you could be on the Supreme Court to say that, but that wouldn't work too well with the media, would it? But anyways, so discernment is about making sound judgments. That's what it's about. But not everybody is, I think, capable of doing that, especially as you would look here in the Scriptures and see one who's a babe, one who's a novice, one who's not instructed, or who has not exercised on a regular basis and become skillful in doing that. And we all can make wrong judgments. We know that we have been wrong a lot of times about certain things. We have been lured into buying something and we found out, man, I got duped on that one. You know, you see something on TV, one of these little gadgets, and it looks so good and wonderful, and you get it home and you open it up and you put it together and it breaks. It's a piece of junk. And you realize, man, I got really taken by that. Well, you thought it was the best thing in the world. And you told 20 people about it. Now you're embarrassed because it's a piece of junk. So we've made wrong judgments about a lot of things in life. There's no doubt about that. But when it comes to the Scripture, we have to be very careful. In Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, God spoke of a Zadok priesthood whom he had set up, an order of people, individuals, the Levitical priests. And their job was to teach the people of God to discern between that which was good and evil, that which was holy from the unholy, true from false. This was God's desire and will, that the people would not be misled or led astray by false teaching or by people coming in trying to water down or to corrupt the purity of what God had called them to be as a people in the sanctuary of God. They would begin to maybe, you know, corrupt the way that they went through the sacrifice. They would begin to do certain things. The prophet Malachi rebuked them because of that very thing, because they'd begin to give up corrupt sacrifices, and that was not right. They were taught to do better than that. And so it's a matter of discernment is very important. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3, as we saw, Jesus told it to the Pharisees at this particular time and interval, when he was, because they were always trying to, you know, argue with him and trying to catch him in something and trying to make him look bad. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3, well, verse 2, he says, because they came to him asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Verse 2 says, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. And he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given unto them but the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? It would be repentance. That's what Jonah went to do to Nineveh. He went to preach repentance. And today people are all, you know, I'm not against signs and wonders. Mark 16 says that we have them. But again, you start looking and following those things, and then people begin to follow that. They come to church for one reason, to see certain things happen. I remember back in the 70s when I got saved. I mean, a lot of miracles were taking place. I mean, people, you pray for somebody's leg, it would grow out. You could see it happen. I mean, because sometimes one leg was shorter than another, maybe by this much, and you see that happen right before your eyes. Things like that took place. And people would come because they'd hear about that. Or somebody got healed, or somebody got a demon cast out of them. Somebody got raised from the dead. You know, the news would go abroad. People would start asking questions, and they would come, and they were curious. They didn't want the teaching. What they wanted was to see a sign. They wanted to see a miracle. And so they have no discernment, and a lot of people are like that. So they end up following the first thing that comes along at the local campgrounds or whatever because somebody promotes signs and wonders. Come tonight, watch him perform signs and wonders. Well, no man can perform signs and wonders. God does that. You're just a vessel, and God does it when he wants, the way he wants, how he wants it. And when you begin to advertise and come see, you're saying, there's going to be signs and wonders tonight because I'm going to do them. Then you're forced and in some way obligated and pushed and pressured to do something in order to cause something to happen. So therefore, we have the gold dust that they talk about, and we have the teeth being filled and all this crazy stuff that people begin to say, and the teeth is filled, and you know, it looks like it's a cross there. So you hear, and then the oil comes down. You know, you hear these stories, and you think, what's wrong with these people? So people come, and they gather. The low information, the ignorant, the unexperienced, the unskillful come, and they watch and they observe. I remember that early day. I remember going and looking and observing. I was not impressed. I wasn't impressed a bit because I saw that there was a lot of, you know, just activity going on but no teaching. And that's what's important because he sent his disciples out to do what? Matthew 28, to make disciples and to teach them to observe. That's what the Zadok priesthood does. It still carries on today to teach the people. So they can discern the sky, but they can't discern the sign of the times. So in the last days, for us also, it's important that we have a sharp discernment. What is the opposite of discernment? Deception. You have no discernment. Deception, the Greek word plano, means to be carried astray, led astray. So somebody comes along promoting a certain thing, you follow it, you go that particular direction with it, and you start following that, and you don't have your Bible to look at, you don't go back and say, where does it say that in the Bible? I want it to be clear for me. Every man should want in his own mind and heart, I want it to be clear to me. That it might take a little while. It might take some people months, maybe even years, for something to become clear. Whether it's the subject of divine healing, God prospering you, the Sermon on the Mount, all the promises of God and what he'll do for us, it might take a little time. But if you stay with it and you exercise your faculties that God has given you, your common sense, staying with the Word, you'll become skillful. And you'll begin to be able to make certain distinctions about things. And so when you look at it this way, Jesus warned them in Matthew chapter 24 that in the last days, the deceivers and false prophets would come along, and a lot of people would fall after them. Again, the Greek word plano is used there. They would cause them to wander away from the path of righteousness that God has clearly set out in his word to another way, something similar, something craftily fabricated by man that people will like, and they will begin to follow after that very thing. Hosea 4:6 says it so perfectly, that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Now, you want better just one word for that? It's called ignorance. And the Bible says we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. We should not be, because the devil is the one who's behind all of this. 1 Timothy 4 says that, Paul says to Timothy, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the last days, some shall give heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and departing from the faith. The devil's one objective is to cause your faith to be undermined, to cause you to fail in your faith. He wants to undermine it. He wants to undercut it. He wants to do everything he can to just get you to be, you know, ignorant of what really faith is all about. because he doesn't want you to live a victorious life. And so when we look at this word, it's also the Greek word planos, from plano, meaning an imposter, one who seduces or misleads. In other words, it's a false teacher. And the false teachers usually come to those that are gullible, people that don't know a whole lot. If there's somebody out in the out there watching and observing that's skillful, they'll begin to discern something's not right. And their heart will pick it up, and they'll be able to do something. I remember one time years ago we had a guy come in who was recommended. He taught on faith, but he also would so-called perform miracles. And people would go through contortions and certain things. Found out this guy wasn't false. It was false. He wasn't true. And he would prophesy, and he would go through certain motions when he prophesied. I talked to a guy up north after he'd been here because he went up there, and he said, well, what happened up there? What happened here is the same thing happened up there. Same prophecy, same action, same everything. So he was performing. He was performing. So you found out about that thing, you thought, whoa, wait a minute, something not right with all this. It's just a matter of somebody just, you know, following along with it and, you know, getting into it. And they're just following something, being led astray. Because people are like sheep. And the Bible calls them kind of not too smart. And there's the problem. So why is doctrine so important? That's a good question to ask, because people say all the time, here's a phrase you hear by a lot of teachers today. Doctrine causes more problems than anything else. That's what people say. We should not be so, you know, up about doctrine. Don't be so up in the air about doctrine. Oh, really? Does the Bible say that? Word doctrine just simply means teaching. That's all it means. And so when they say, well, you know what, you're too much about doctrine. We're all about love. I'll take the doctrine over that any day. Because love is a doctrine. See, those people have a doctrine too. But it's false. It's undermining. It's undercutting. It's designed to, you know, throw certain little lies into your mind to make you think emotionally rather than factually. And God wants us to look at the facts because they're clear. But when I say what is doctrine, it's teaching. Or let's say it this way. It's Scripture. It's the truth. Think about that. You don't want the truth. You want falsehood. You want deception. Because if you want sound doctrine, you want the truth. That's what you want. That's what this is all about. It's about the truth, not about lies. It's about what is right, what is good and just and holy and pure. Whereas all the others about hype, excitement, emotion, feeling, it's not about what is right, what is true. Because you get a bunch of people together, have a lot of zeal, like he said to them in Romans 10, but not according to knowledge. And there's a whole lot of people like that. They got a lot of zeal, but they say, man, they got, look at the zeal I like to have in my church. I don't know if I want them or not. It might be more of a problem than they are good. You'd have to harness them a little bit. And so we go on with the battle. So Paul speaks to Timothy about this in 1 Timothy. As he's mentoring Timothy, we could say, and warning him. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach what? Know the doctrine. So watch out, because if somebody comes in teaching something other than what they've been taught, beware of it. Neither give heed to fables and endless lineages which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love. Out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. There's no pretense about it. There's no hypocrisy. The goal of all teaching is to promote love in the church. Love for God and love for one another. And that's not just, let's just love one another. It's a bigger than that. It's much bigger than all of that. Because love has to do with sacrifice and commitment and loyalty. And so what we're going to go from here is looking at why doctrine is important. Because we would say, why is discernment important? It's because of doctrine. So why is doctrine important? I think that enhances this thing about discernment. At least in my mind, it does. And I have four reasons I'll give you why doctrine is important. And I hope you never forget it. I hope you write it down. I hope you take it home with you. I hope you be like the Bereans and check it out and see if it be so. Because I'm going to give it to you from the Scripture. Let's turn first to Ephesians chapter 4, which we quoted earlier about God gave certain ministers for a purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 11. And God gave Roman Catholic priests an Episcopal high professing hierarchy. No, he didn't. God didn't do that. God gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's what God gave. These are gifts. Not the same as the charisma gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. These are dora gifts. These are the gifts that God gives to the church, the individuals. And they have a job or a work to do, which he goes on saying in verse 12. Why did he give those particular individuals to the church, the assembly of people? For the perfecting of the saints. In other words, putting them back together, mending them, putting them, pointing them towards the Lord, so that they can learn, grow up in him, and know what God's goal for them is in life. God has a purpose for us all, doesn't he? What is the ultimate purpose God has? Romans 8:29, that we conform to the image of Christ. But there are many other purposes that God has for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into, read it with me, the unity of the faith, not the division, but the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's quite a high order, isn't it? That God wants to take his church, teach it such a way that it comes into this build it up so big and it's in a unity. There's no division among them. Paul warned them in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:10, there to be no divisions among you. And he says here, to the knowledge of the Son of God. Just knowing God. I mean, who God is. God reveals himself in the Scripture through his attributes. He reveals his nature to us. Unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Coming into a relationship with him, it causes us to grow up into the fullness of Christ. This is quite a high order. Then he says this in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. Back to what Hebrews 5 was saying. No more children or babes tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, that's some pretty difficult words there, where he's saying here, here's, you mean to tell me there are people out there that are carrying along false doctrines, they're cunning, they're crafty, and they want to deceive you? You mean to tell me that's true? Absolutely it is. He says, but we're speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him, that is Christ in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. So we got to speak the truth to you, and love does not bow down to, you know, all this political correctness or people who say, well, that's too hard or that's too difficult. Love will tell the truth, even if it hurts you, even if it corrects you, even if it makes you mad. Not that we're trying to do that, but it doesn't take much to get some people that way. It really doesn't, because they're ignorant or they're proud and so on and so forth. So that's the reason right here, because we are warned every wind of doctrine will be promoted. And if you go back in your minds, and you think about this, how many false doctrines have come on the scenes in the beginning of the 20th century to the day? Do you know that most of the false cults that we see in churches today all emerged in the beginning of the 19th century? They all emerged. You take a Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, Mormons. You take a lot of those, and you get Swedenborgianism and things you can't even pronounce. The Children of God cults. They all came on the scene. Why did they come on the scene in the 19th century? Because it's the beginning of the end of the times. It's the beginning of the end. And so they're antichrist. These are antichrist spirits. The Bible speaks about an antichrist. Anti means against. Christ means it's going to be another Christ, false Christ. So there's something against the true Christ. So there's going to be a true church and a false church that emerges. And there's going to be a conflict between the two. And there is right now a big conflict. And God's calling out the true church and says, come out from among them and be you separate. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of it as a whore. And that's basically what it is, because it's just adulterated the word of God. You know, that's just the way it is. So they promote, these are men that are, these doctrines were promoted by men. They just don't fall out of the air. Men come along and they start preaching things. All it takes is one person to hear something and get all excited about it, and they pick up the phone today and start calling it. Back then, they go knock on the door. Or they'd write it down and take it to somebody else and pass it around. You start passing around certain circulars or books or tapes or whatever it may be. And you say, listen, this is really neat. This is cool. But is it biblical? You heard about the thing about Jesus dying spiritually. It was promoted out of the book of E.W. Kenyon, really, about two kinds of righteousness. And some people like Hagen, Copeland picked all of this up. Started promoting it. People started listening to it. When you first hear it, it sounds really preachy, real good, exciting. But when you start looking at the Bible, you see it a little differently. O'Neill discipleship that emerged in the 70s, where there was really you had a head covering as a person. This was false doctrine. And men want to know everything about your life. You were in submission to a man in a wrong kind of way. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to be in submission, because it tells us you submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. It says submit to them that are over you, for they have to give account of you. They want to do it with joy and not grief. So there's a good submission, but there's a bad submission. But weighing through, so some people say, well, I ain't submitting to nobody. Now, isn't that going the other direction? It is. And that's what happens a lot of times. People get confused. They begin to become, deceived, and they are led astray, and they don't realize what's going on because they don't have the Bible to go to and read. You mean tell me just reading the Bible is going to give me answers? Oh, boy, it's going to clean your plow, as the old saying goes. There's no doubt about that. But you look at all those deceptions that came out, and just like it says in 1 Timothy 4:1, is being fulfilled before our eyes. The Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. Some will give heed. Give heed means pay attention. Listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What do? They talk you out of your faith, departing from the faith. So they talk you out of the faith, where they talk you out of the Christ's resurrection. They talk you out of Jesus born of a virgin, as the Jehovah's Witness. A lot of these people can do that. They don't believe Jesus was raised from the Bible, raised from the grave, literally, physically. I've been around the Jehovah's Witness. I've talked to quite a few of them. And they'll say, well, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead physically. I said, well, Luke 24, what do you do with his, touch me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones like I have. And they kind of look at you like, I said, it's in Luke 24. All you got to do is read it. They want to go to 1 Peter and talk about spiritual. They want to spiritualize it. That's what most people do. They try to spiritualize the Bible. That's deception itself, which I'll come back to in a more a little bit. And so we are to guard and to watch and discern. You just don't hear something and say, oh boy, I'm going to jump on a board of that. You think it through. And you be sure it's genuine. A man's going to go to an art auction. He's going to first be able to go in and look at all the art to validate that it is genuine, that it is real stuff. It's not fake art. Because he's not going to bid millions of dollars on something that's just a deception. It's false. He wants to be sure it's real. And so should you. You should be just as much so. You should be sure it's a real thing, that it is genuine, that it's authentic, that it's pure. And so we go back to Ezekiel, if you would. Remember I said in Ezekiel 44, God set up the Zadok priesthood and told them that they were to discern, teach the people the difference between holy and the profane, to discern the clean from the unclean. Well, looking further in Ezekiel 48 and verse 11, notice what is said here. It shall be for the priests that are sanctified, the sons of Zadok. So we're back to the Zadok priesthood. Which have done what? Read it with me. Which have kept my charge. They kept God's command, which went not astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. So something about these people stood their ground. They didn't follow off into anything that was added to the temple, to the sacrifices. They stayed pure. They stayed clear. They went by the instruction that God gave them, and God's commending them. They kept the charge. They kept the command. They went not astray. That's good, isn't it? Because what happens, the devil wants you to go astray. But it's by having the teaching ministry that keeps us thinking. We're supposed to be thinkers. We're supposed to be people who take into account what's being said, what the Bible says, what it means, good interpretation of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us all Scripture is given by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, instruction in righteousness. So basically it's telling you, what to believe, what not to believe, what to do, what not to do. Because you can be corrected too. The Bible, the Word can chasten you. That's what the Bible can be used for. And so God wants us to test things. He wants to put your mind at work and your spirit at work, thinking things through, asking questions, searching, pondering. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, to the church at Ephesus, you remember what he said to them? You have tried them, and you found them to be what? Liars. Speaking of these people who called themselves apostles, you found them to be. So God approved of this. And he approved of them trying them. How do you try somebody? You ask them certain questions. The early days, again, I remember people coming through, and I mean, they had zeal, buddy. They had charisma. And, buddy, they could talk. I've watched it. They've been able to talk women out of their cars and their purity. I'm not kidding you. But yet they could preach on healing. They could preach on prosperity and have a message. You think, man, that's real good. Then you get a little information starts flowing in when you keep your eyes open and ears open, following and seeing what's going on, and you get back this information. Somebody calls you up and says, this guy here got caught talking a woman out of her Cadillac, and they got him going across the county, the state line with it. Why would somebody do that? Because they're false. They have the doctrine of Balaam, which would be covetousness. Because they were real skillful at that. They were good at getting people to give money, give them things. I've seen a lot of those. We talk people out of a whole lot of stuff. And that's what the devil does. He's able to convince ignorant people and people who are emotional, who doesn't really pay attention to what's going on, out of a lot of things. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, well, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Again, because we see that God is saying something to us in relation to trying people and being sure that it's true, that it's right. So if you come up and ask me a few questions, they're not going to bother me. I might not agree with you. Who's that woman you're traveling with? She's a friend of mine. Where's your wife? She's back at home. What are you traveling with a friend for? Especially a woman. Man and woman like that shouldn't be together traveling down the road. And what do you do when you go to a hotel? I'd be bothered by that. Then maybe you wouldn't, and maybe a whole lot of churches wouldn't be, because they don't care. But I do. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If there rises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives thee a sign or a wonder, notice very carefully, and the sign or the wonder, what does it do? It comes to pass. Well, I'll be. He must be of God. Oh, really? Wherefore he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So he performs something. Something happens, a miracle or sign. It comes to pass. But then after he's got your attention and you think he's genuine, he starts to teach something opposite of what the Bible says and gets you to go after other gods to serve them. He says, verse 3, thou shalt not hearken or listen unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. Test you. God's testing you. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So thou shalt put the evil away from the midst of you. That's pretty interesting. You look at that, that's kind of harsh. That's unloving. No, it's not. It's real love. If a man's running in a foggy place and there's, you know, there's a precipice 100 yards down the road and you see him running, wouldn't you run after him to holler, stop, stop? Oh, you say, oh, no, it doesn't make no difference. It's no big deal. He'll figure it out. Yeah, splatter. When is he going to figure it out? Love will chase him and holler at him and even tackle him, keep him from going over the precipice. But most people won't do that. They just sit back, oh, that's okay. Let them go ahead. Listen to it. Don't make no difference. Everybody do your own thing. Nope. Watch out. Because you're looking at something here that's going to entice thee, and it's going to pull you away from God to serve something that is false. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns the whole church. And Paul's talking to, what kind of church is he talking to? A low information church? No, he's talking to a charismatic believing church. Now the word charismatic means spirit-filled believers. They speak in tongues. They believe in the gifts of the Spirit. That's what it's supposed to mean. They don't even mean that today anymore. It just means somebody's got charisma. You know, they're able to have a voice and they can do all kinds of things, get your attention. You're all in all about them. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:1, "Would to God you should bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he's using the figure of an individual in marriage, that you give a virgin to a person that they might be married. See, we're not married to the Lamb of God yet. That takes place later in the book of Revelation. Right now, we're just espoused to him. We're born again. We belong to him, but we have the marriage supper of the Lamb is yet to come. And he says, "I want to present you that. But I fear lest by any means," and by presenting you to him means presenting you to him in a way that you're righteous, holy, and pure, that you're not corrupted and tainted. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his" what? "Through his subtlety." Means crafty. Sophisticated. Sophistry. And a lot of that goes on. It goes on in politics. It goes on a lot of places where people are very sophisticated fraud. A lot of that takes place today where people are able to get people's identity. Talk them out of a lot of things. Get their numbers. Got them now. They call up people and say, "Well, we think your Social Security is in jeopardy. We need your number." Well, if you need my number, best thing I can tell you is call Social Security, tell them who I am, and get it from them. I ain't giving it to you. Or give them a false number. 666-666-6666. "Is a serpent beguiled." So just look at word up yourself. Study it out, because that's subtle. And subtlety. So your minds, and this is what happens, your mind should be corrupted from what? The single-mindedness about Christ. The narrow pathway God's given you. Straight and narrow. Not the broad way. "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus," can another Jesus be preached? Absolutely. You got the Episcopal one, you got the Roman Catholic one, you got the Methodist one, you got the, you know, whatever church it is, you got the Jehovah's Witness one, you got the Mormon one. You name it. He says, "You in whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit." So a spirit could be transferred to you by what you listen to. "Or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made revealed among you in all things." So Paul came off straightforward with the people. He didn't mind telling them the truth and warning them what took place. So the first reason doctrine is so important is because there are men out there and deceivers out there lying in wait. And believe me, there are many of them. They're on the radio, they're on the internet, they're on the TV, they're in the music ministry. They're everywhere. They're in churches. They come out of the seminaries. And they're there, and they're not teaching the truth. Not with the Bible. Now, they're skillful at being able to take the Bible, like the social gospel today we hear so much about, that really these people begin to become, they're socialist and they're communistic, and people follow that kind of stuff. A lot of people do that. So it's a problem. And the second reason why doctrine is so important, not just because there are people out there to deceive you and lead you astray, but it causes people to err from the faith, to fall from the faith. Because that's the motivation, is to undermine your faith. If they deceive you and lead you astray, the next step is you begin to walk away from the faith once delivered unto the saints. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul has some very important things to say here. So 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." "And that they have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing the gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That's pretty serious. So we see here, first of all, that false teachers are going to take people away from godly teaching, something that is immoral. We see, secondly, they're proud. Thirdly, they know nothing. They're full of air. Because that's what deception is, just a bunch of dead air. And the word doting means filled with a morbid desire to promote deception. That's a pretty hard word. These people are filled with an evil, morbid desire to mislead people. That's what their whole game is. Because who's behind them? The devil is. And it brings a lot of questions, doesn't it? It causes people to be questioned some. Well, I'm not too sure I believe in that anymore. Oh, really? Why? Well, I heard so-and-so say this, and Now, we had one person here one time, used to lead our singing. He started listening to John MacArthur out of California. And you know what he did? He quit speaking in tongues. And left. Said the Sermon on the Mount wasn't for the day. Called us a cult. I sent a message to him, but not call us a cult, because that's dangerous. And he came back, he sent a word back, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. He said, you better. The last thing I heard about him now, just recently, he's down in a place I used to drink beer at with a band playing music on weekends. And I know what went on that bar. So what happens when you get led astray? You give up the faith. You throw tongues. Oh, I don't believe in speaking in tongues no more. Yet I heard him speaking tongues. Unbelievable. But something happened. Because he started listening to some teacher who had a morbid desire to mislead people about speaking in tongues. And I believe there are a lot of them out there like that. Because they're skillful. They go through the book of Acts and they skip Acts chapter 10. They skip Acts chapter 19. And they're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but they won't read you those two passages because they have to do with tongues. And so we have a problem because it causes people's faith to be overthrown. And it tells you, look at the fruit or the results of false teaching, because it causes you to the strife of words. It cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. That's the results of false teaching. It always causes the divisions, the disputes, and all kinds of problems. That's what it does. That's what it's designed to do. The devil's glad about that. And you can see here that their whole motive, too. I mean, you not only see that what they're like and the results of their teaching, but you see the motive of the whole thing. But godliness is supposing that gain is godliness from such withdrawal. It's all about money. It's all about prosperity. The prosperity teachers. Now, I teach prosperity, but I'm not what they would call a prosperity teacher. But that means that's all they teach, basically. They promote that as a big thing. Over in 2 Timothy, also, in chapter 2 and verse 15. So this is why doctrine is important. Just remember that. This is why discernment is important. Because it causes people to err concerning the faith. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rather than dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto what? More ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. And he mentions two individuals, which I don't mind doing sometimes, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past, and overthrew the faith of some. So that's what happens. You start listening to all that stuff, and sooner or later, if you listen to it long enough, you get into it, it leads you in that direction. You'll start promoting it yourself. You'll start being misled from what is right. Just listen to somebody long enough say, healing's not for today. I mean, they keep on saying, healing's not, I don't believe everybody gets healed. You hear all that trash. You know what? God says he sent his word to heal people and deliver from destruction. If you don't get healed, it's not God's fault. It's still a promise. It is still in the Bible. So we have to hold to that. I know that that's why we're talking about flaws in your faith, and so that we can perfect that which is lacking in our faith, that we can get what we're seeking God after with a good heart. Because I don't want to see anybody fail. I don't want to see anybody miss the mark. I don't want to see anybody sick and die prematurely. I want to see you well. God's God promises, beloved, I wish above all things, may you prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. I had a lady one time in the church years ago. I really liked her. She's a pretty lady. She'd married someone who'd been married before. And of course, I happened to teach on the Sermon on the Mount, teaching on permanence of marriage, and it, boy, it sent her whole life into a tizzy. That wasn't my design. I just want to teach the truth. Because if you're living in a relationship with somebody that's not your husband, then it's adultery and you're going to go to hell. So we're just going to love them to hell? Or are we going to tell them the truth? Well, she came back and here she's struggling with this whole thing. And her statement to me was, well, you know, the Lord, when I married him, the Lord spoke to me audibly to marry him. Now, she held on to that. I mean, that's what she had. And I said, show that to me in the Bible. Where do you see that in the Bible? You don't. See, people want to hear a voice. People say, I get a word from the Lord. Any word you get from the Lord needs to line up with the word. And when you don't do that, what happens is you begin to say, well, I heard from the Lord. Somebody prophesied over me. Somebody said this. Somebody said that. But is it in the word? Because if it's not in the word, it's not from God. And, you know, this person had a real struggle with all of that. I'm going to stick with what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. If you remember what he said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Woo! Verse 10. Where's this love at, Paul? For do I now persuade men to God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's some stuff to think about. Paul was, you know, he wrote 1 Corinthians 13 about love. He said in Galatians 5:6, he says, faith that works by love. So he wasn't ignorant of love, but he wasn't ignorant of truth either, because you can't take love and truth and make them enemies. They are inseparably related to each other eternally. So over the years, I've dealt with those who wanted to me to stop saying certain things. One person came one time and said, you preach too much on sin. You know that story. It was 21 teachings on sin. I said, okay, I'm going to tell you, this is why I teach on sin. And somebody says, that's arrogant. You shouldn't have done that. No, 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 I should have done it, because if a person's got that mindset, I want to correct that mindset, because all Scripture is profitable for instruction and correction. And I have the right to do that if I care about your soul. And so I did. And the same person came and said, you teach too much on the cross. I feel like I got to take up the cross. Well, you do. What is wrong with that? So what happens? That person eventually leaves. Why? You really wrestle with these things, but you come to the place, you know, and they say, you don't preach on love enough. I think every time I preach, I ask God to give me a good heart. Let me preach with a heart of love for you, God, and your word, which comes before you, and for the people's souls. That's the way it works, for the good of us all. Well, I discern that these people's weak arguments are a result of their own insecurities. That's what it is, a result of their own insecurities in their life. And I've been proven to be right over the years, not that I want to be, but I've been proven to be right many times about some of these things. Had a lady one time, was in a church, there was a couple of them in a church, and there was kind of a controversy about the head covering. And, you know, I would say that the Bible says that. Now, that's between you and the Lord, but that's what the Bible says. The other person said, well, you know what, I don't believe you have to do it if you don't want to. Now, what is that? You get two different opinions, right? What does that do? Division, conflict. You don't want that. She had a friend that really had a problem with that. Wanted me to minister to her, and this friend that she had, which came to church occasionally, was a homosexual. And so I talked to her about that, and her reply to me was, well, Romans 10 says that Christ is the end of law for righteousness. That's a true statement. But she was using it for her own good. Now you go back and read the context. They were using it for their own good. So in other words, if Christ is the end of the law to righteousness, I don't have to do anything to be righteous. 1 John 3:7. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. So what do you want to do with that? You just can't take one scripture and isolate it. There's where discernment comes in. Because right away, no, that's not what the Bible says. You have to obey what God says. So, because 1 Corinthians 11 says a woman should cover her hair because of the angels and under authority. There's a reason for it. Because if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, women are silly. Sorry. And they are more apt to being led astray. They creep into the houses, these false teachers, leading silly women astray. It does happen. It does happen. There's no argument about it whatsoever. And so, you know, I've figured it out. So, see, that's what discernment puts things together. I figured it out. Then she's saying that about her head covering. Then you know what's happening here? Her homosexuality is in that same category. They connect. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. I don't have to do anything. So I can live my life on my terms and pursue it the way I want to. I'm saved and everything's okay. Isn't that a result of this grace teaching? Yes, it is. And you start putting this all together and you realize there's some deception that's really working here, and you find these people just go off and do their own thing anyways. So when you deal with highly emotional issues, it always brings arguments against the truth. Highly emotional issues. And there's a whole lot of highly emotional issues in the Bible. And why? Because people are bound to their emotions. Their insecurities are there within their emotional realm, their feeling realm, not facts. You've heard the term, facts are stubborn things. I've been called stubborn because facts are stubborn things. That's what you stay with. And when you do that, you preserve yourself and those who hear you. And that's what's important. And so they always try to turn the argument to you, you have no love. You don't care. This is the same thing that it's very effective. You want me to show you how? It's this very thing that Democrats do to the Republicans. And the media jumps on board and says, they don't care about your children. And people eat it up because it's emotional. And people love that emotional. Oh, we care. We care. Do you really care? Common sense even tells you, if you want to protect our schools, put a soldier out there with a gun and see who's going to come in. Take down those signs that says gun-free zone so the idiots won't think, well, I can just go over and shoot everybody I want to. You seen those signs protected by Smith and Wesson? Put them on all the schools. I wonder what they would say to Jesus when he dealt with the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Oh, you hypocrites, you vipers and you snakes. Scathingly denounced them. But at the very end he said, oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have brought you under my, you know, like a mother hen brought the chicks under her wings, I'd have brought you to myself. But you would not. You would not. See, false doctrine causes people to go off to the left, stream right in different ways. What would they have said to Jesus when he cleansed the temple in Matthew 21? You have no love. I mean, you have to think about these things, because if you don't, you're going to get deceived. Because there was times that you could say, well, Jesus' characteristic was gentleness, but sometimes he was good and not gentle. And yet it was all motivated by love. It had to be because he's the perfection of love. Because he cared about the people's lives. Well, what would you do in Matthew chapter 15 when they came and said, Lord, you offend them? He said, let them alone. They'd be blind leaders of the blind and they would fall into the ditch. Woo, man, you don't have no love. That's the way it goes, folks. So, like Martin Luther said, here and do I stand on the scriptures and the scriptures alone. In Mark chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, you have this account here where religious traditions have corrupted the truth. Now, some people don't believe that, but I do. And there will always be people who want to argue that case because they don't understand this. But Mark chapter 7, where these people honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from him, it says, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines what? The commandments of men. It's not God's word. For laying aside such commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men of the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do, and have said, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And then it says in verse 13, making the word of God of what? None effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. Tradition can be so corrupted. There are good traditions. They're bad traditions. And the things he's talking about here, a lot of times, bad. You take all of the holidays. The only holiday I think I like is July 4th or something. I don't like none of the religious holidays are corrupted. I got a letter just yesterday. They get our automatic tapes and they receive them. We're thankful for them. And she goes on to say, I appreciate being able to have these tapes of the services you have. We don't go to church around Christmas, Easter, and Halloween. And boy, do they think we're strange. I can't tell you how many people have offered to bring us a Christmas tree. The desire of my heart is to have a word church and blessings. But they have to travel an hour just where they go. But at certain times, they can't go. Why won't they go? They don't want to be corrupted. They have discernment. They're paying attention. They realize that you start listening to that stuff, and sooner or later, you're going to end up getting corrupted. Now, I was listening to Bill O'Reilly the other day on the news. I like to watch the news and conservative news. They were talking about the Bible, an upcoming TV series that was coming on. This lady that did the angel thing that everybody gets so emotional about. There were some good stories, but everybody gets so hyper about it, and it's like it's doctrine. It's not doctrine. It's a lot of emotion there. Well, the trailer on that series depicts three wise men presenting their gifts to baby Jesus the night the Savior was born and put in the manger in Bethlehem. But according to the Gospels, as you read them, no wise men are in attendance. There's none there whatsoever. When he was born, only the shepherds were present, and they were invited by the angels to see the baby wrapped in the swaddling clothes lying in the manger. But people, now they're going to depict that because the woman doing this is from Ireland, and Bill O'Reilly is also a Catholic. So Catholicism is going to be in this. Am I telling you can't watch it? I can't tell you that. You can watch it. Go ahead and go ahead. But I'm going to warn you. But you better use your discernment. Because you start listening to that stuff, and it'll get a hold of you. And O'Reilly, oh boy. He followed up by asking, are you telling people that they should believe in Adam and Eve, that they should believe in Noah's Ark, Jonah, and the whale? Are you telling people that this is the way to go? O'Reilly, who is, he's also writing a book about killing Jesus, which I would be afraid of, proclaiming on his program Wednesday night that a lot of the Bible is allegorical. Ooh, I heard that and I thought, oh, Lord, that's Catholicism. Well, what do you mean by allegorical? You're talking about something metaphorical or something representative of. So that means Adam and Eve were representative of something. It wasn't really Adam and Eve. Or the serpent was representative of something. It wasn't really the devil. So they're going to spiritualize the Bible now. And that's not the way you interpret the Bible. Burkhoff speaks about, the certain Jews, whenever they found things in the Old Testament that did not agree with their philosophy, that they offered their propriety, they resorted to allegorical interpretations. It doesn't fit my mold, so let's change the meaning. Let's lead people astray. These people have been on that kind of thing. They do it all the time. Burkhoff wrote the biblical interpretation, how to Bible hermeneutics, how to study the Bible. People, I'm telling you right now that we're living in a time that is more deception than ever. Doctrine is important, and therefore discernment is very important. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, do you know what he said about all of this? In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, Jeremiah spoke here and he said, let's pick verse 30 up too. He says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land, meaning astonishment or filthiness. And the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? People love to have it so. I mean, he says bear by their means that they're false teaching. That's how they're ruling. And people follow along with it. And they're led astray. And that's what Jeremiah says about this thing in Jeremiah chapter 23. Remember what he said in verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, listen not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you what? Vain or useless. That's the way it works. They're saying no evil is going to come upon you. Everything's going to be all right. These are lies and deceptions that you got to beware of. In Isaiah chapter 30, there the prophet Isaiah And he lays it out clearly in verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Man, I think I want what is right. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before. We don't want to hear about this Holy One. We don't want to hear about being living right. We don't want to have to hear all that stuff. We want to do what we want to do. Then he says in verse 13, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant. In other words, you cut off suddenly without remedy. And you tell me doctrine's not important, or discernment's not important, especially in this era in which we live. And you think, well, why do people love to have it so? Because they're looking for an easier way. Because they're emotional. Because they're unskillful. Because they're childish. And they're tossed to and fro. They're not settled. They're not stable. They've never sat down to really figure it all out. Can I have just a little bit of rock music? Can I have just a little bit of vain traditions? Can I just have a little bit of this? A little bit of the world? And this is where it all starts. And it creeps in subtly, sneakily, but it sneaks into people's lives and homes and into the church, and it begins to corrupt and undermine their faith. And so let's close with this one, and we'll pick up next week. I got some more to say about this. I said I had four things to say, and I only gave you two. That's to my advantage, because I know we're going to preach on next week. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 1, or verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and guess what? Doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, or healthy doctrine. For after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and be turned to fables, or myths, or fiction. So fiction. A lot of that's out there today about Jesus' resurrection. You know, they come up, you know, Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. It's fiction. People believe that kind of trash. It undermines their faith. It does overthrow their faith. It constantly does that. So when it says here they're looking for somebody to tickle their ears, there's an itching for something that's gratifying. It's what it is. That's the metaphor there. They're itching for something that's gratifying, appealing to their senses, to their emotions, to their feelings, to their calls, and not to what the Bible says. As Christians, we're obligated to one thing, the Word of God. This is where our answers are. This is what we must look to because it keeps us from all deception. So these people, these so-called called professing Christians, are lusting for some teachers to come along and approve of their lustful itch. Take this Holy One away from us. Tell us it's all right to be married six times. Tell us it's all right to live together. Tell us it's all right to be homosexual. Tell us it's okay. Tradition's okay. Come on, tell us because we like these things. We enjoy them. Don't take them away from us. Don't tell me I have to take up a cross and deny myself. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. I'm just as good as you are. All you hear. And folks, if we don't take the time to exercise this discernment and to know what is true and what is not, then we're going to be in trouble. But why does all this happen? Because of emotions, because of feelings, and people follow that kind of stuff. And you find all of these lies are being promoted, and that's where deception comes from. They believe a lie is truth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I mean, look at the government doing these things. They're talking about the being God's problem was the cause of some guy in a video. We know that's a lie. The whole world, most people know it's a lie, but people are being fed lies and they're believing the lies over all of that truth. And now they want gun control. You know what we need? Politician control. If I have a bumper sticker, we need politician control. Keep the bums out. Anyways, enough said. So we're saying discernment is important because doctrine is important. And we said two things about doctrine this morning. One is that it's how people come along promoting deception in every wind of doctrine. And in that, secondly, it's how people are led astray. And if we have discernment, we're not going to be tossed. And if we have discernment, we're not going to fail of our faith. We'll be able to say, no, I'm not going to pay any attention to that. And do what the Bible says, mark and avoid it. Call it out. Because that's what our job is. And it's not one that I'm going to shun because Paul said to us, I have not shunned to preach unto you the full gospel of Christ. And your blood be not on my shoulders. Because remember that in Ezekiel, your blood's not going to be on my shoulders. If I see something coming like a watchman, I'll spare not and I'll cry aloud because that's my job. So we all just kind of take the time to go back and study a little more so that we can become more skillful. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we acknowledge that we live in troubling times, in times when people are so caught up in so much that is false, that is myth, it's fiction, it's not true. And they follow it over your word because they're looking for things that give them pleasure or excitement or gratification. They're not looking for something that is going to challenge their lives to commit to you totally and absolutely, as much as they're looking for feeling. We pray, Lord, that in this hour in which we live, that you would continue to, Lord, keep us from error. Keep us from their every wind of doctrine that is traveling around in society trying to cause us to swerve from the faith and go in another direction. Help us to stay, Lord God, to the truth, to proclaim the truth from the housetops, to not be ashamed of the truth, no matter who we're preaching to or who we're witnessing to. When we're asked a question, give us the grace to be able to give the answer of the reason of the hope that's within us, and doing it with wisdom and respect, but with truth. And that we would preach as God tries our hearts and not as pleasing men, to the end that you would approve of us as we stand our ground to the truth, as we contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints. And we thank you for doing this in Jesus' name.